morning. I'd like to welcome everyone this morning to the Grace Life Bible Church live stream. This is the live stream Sunday morning service of Grace Life Bible Church in Grand Rapids, Michigan. My name is Brian Ross. I'm the pastor of the church. I'd like to welcome all of you to this live stream on YouTube. If you would, get your Bibles and open up to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Momentarily, we're going to be continuing our series of studies through the book of Colossians, and we're going to be addressing this morning some questions that came into me this past week about some things that I mentioned in the sermon last week on Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. Before we get to those things, though, I just want to, as we've been doing here, go through a couple things, bring you up to speed, make some announcements, and talk about what the schedule for this week is for the church. So, as I've kind of said at the beginning of all these streams, this is the eighth one we've done. This is our eighth Sunday that we've attempted a live stream. I've said at the beginning of all of these that if you want to go ahead and leave comments, feel free to do that. But my primary focus and objective is going to be looking at my notes here on my computer and my Bible and the camera, not reading and interacting with all the comments. But I do go back and check them after the fact. So please feel free to do that if you want to. A couple things, just reminders here, announcements I want to make just quick. First, again, I created a Corona Comfort playlist in YouTube. All the studies that I've been doing related to the current situation that we're facing, I've added to that playlist. The Wednesday night studies where I've been addressing things related to that have all been added to that. So if you are interested in that and want to share that in social media, please do so. Also, again, consider Fred Curtis in your prayers. I don't have any update on him as far as how he's doing since last Sunday, but please be aware, if you want to send him a card, you can send it to Fred Curtis, SKLD Healthcare, 2320 East Beltline, Southeast Grand Rapids, and it's room 201. Again, that's Fred Curtis, SKLD Healthcare, 2320 East Beltline, Southeast Grand Rapids. That's room 201 if you want to send something to Fred. Couple announcements. This came through in an email from Sylvia earlier in the week, about midweek actually on Wednesday. Two saints from our assembly have tested positive for COVID-19, Janet Nichols and Brad Suderman. Brad reports that he is feeling better. Marshy has been in self-quarantine now for a number of days, and as of now, unless something has changed since yesterday, is not showing any symptoms of COVID-19, so she does not appear to have it at this point, unless something has changed since last Sunday. And just continue to keep people in our church family in your prayers, as some of them are out of work and have needs, this given what's going on. So things to keep in mind for this week. Again, this particular week there is no Wednesday study. There is no midweek study this Wednesday. This Wednesday, May 6th, is my wife's birthday, and so I'm not going to be going live. We're going to be celebrating her birthday on that day. And so I'm not going to be doing a live stream this coming Wednesday or this week on May 6th. Friday this week there is a Living the Transformed Life Friday Fellowship using Zoom. If you want to be a part of that and you haven't been, if you would please send me your email, let me know by noon on Friday so that I can give you the information so that you can join that. Saturday, 9 a.m., there is a board meeting. Saturday, 9 a.m. this week, there is a board meeting. The first part of the meeting, whether that's an hour or less, just depends on how things go. The first portion of it is open. If you want to participate in that, I need your email and your desire to be a part of that so I can send you a Zoom invitation to that. So the board will be meeting this week on Saturday via a Zoom call. And then last thing I want to remind everybody about is the offerings via PayPal are available. If you want to send it to the church directly to the treasurer, you can send it to Daryl Dornbos. And the main focus I want to mention here is, first of all, again, another expression of gratitude and thanksgiving for all who have continued to support the church during this time. both those within our assembly and also people who are part of our audience or consider themselves a part of our church remotely because of our live streaming ministry and other things. We're so grateful for all of that. And there has also been a specific, some money specifically donated for One Anothering by those people who are concerned for members of our assembly that there be a mechanism in place to help them financially if they need help. So if you need that or are struggling, please let myself or Daryl Dornbos know. Anything that you say would be kept confidential, and we cannot, though, help you if we don't know that you're having a struggle. So again, like I said last Sunday, there are saints that have provided funds specific to helping people who may need that kind of help and assistance. So don't hesitate to ask if you need help, okay? So I appreciate all of that and where we're at, where the church stands with all of that as far as its financial picture is concerned. So I want to get to the message now. So if you would, if you haven't done it yet, get your Bible and open up to Colossians chapter 1. Get to Colossians chapter 1. And let's read verse 16, Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Lord, thanks for this time we could spend together in your word. We're grateful that we have your word in our language, that we can believe and trust and know that it is in fact the word of God that effectually worketh also in us that believe. We're grateful that we have the forgiveness of all of our sins, that we're justified, that we're accepted in the beloved, and that we have your Holy Spirit as the seal unto the day of redemption, and that helps us to understand your word that works inside of us, when we pray that we would be sensitive to the Spirit and walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. We pray that as we go through this morning's message and we try to look at some questions that have been asked, that would be beneficial in the time of edifying for the saints. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week during our time together, we studied Colossians chapter 1, verse 16. And in that, I just kind of want to go through three sort of summary points of what we saw. We saw more than this, but these are sort of the high points. And then I want to talk about where I want to go with this message. Verse 16 again. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. Christ, in verse 15, it said, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. Christ is the firstborn of every creature in verse 15, because in verse 16, for by him were all things created. So he is the preeminent one. He is the most excellent in creation because all things were created by him and for him, right? So what we said last Sunday about that is that the creation is contingent upon Christ and that Christ is not contingent upon the creation. So, and we looked at John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3, where it says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, the same was in the beginning with God, for by him was not anything made that was made. So we understand the Word to be Jesus Christ, the Word was made flesh, in John chapter 1, verse 14, and dwelt among us, etc., right? So the creation is contingent upon Christ, Christ is not contingent upon creation. And then we saw also in the verse, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. So the Lord Jesus Christ, specifically in Colossians 1:16, it's not talking about creation in the sense of the trees and the grass and the birds and the bees. It's talking about creation in the sense of these structures of governmental authority, these thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, these positions of rank and governmental authority that are in heaven, that are invisible, and that are on earth, that are visible. These were all created, as the last statement in verse 16 says, all things were created by him and for him. So they were all created by Christ, and they were all created for Christ, according to what Paul says here. Okay. And then thirdly, and I'll get to this again at the end, so we're not going to turn to these verses, but the idea that the eternal purpose of God is to center all things in heaven and earth under the headship and the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is going to be accomplished in the earth through the instrumentality of the nation of Israel, through the establishment of a king and a kingdom in the earth through Israel, and it will also be accomplished in the heavenly places through the body of Christ, through us today as members of the church, the body of Christ. So this morning what I want to do before moving on though to verse 17 is I want to address a couple questions that I got after the message last Sunday. I want to address some questions I received throughout the week during last week's message. Now, I'm not going to be able to address every single one of those questions, so I've kind of categorized them and grouped some of them together into some general questions that I thought were very good and that probably warranted some further conversation. Okay, so let's look at the first question, and that's how we're going to spend our time together, and then next week we'll move on with verse 17. Question number one, in Daniel 10, how do we know the angel was held up by the princes in heavenly places and not on the earth? So in Daniel 10, how do we know that the angel was held up by the princes in the heavenly places and not on the earth? So before we go to Daniel 10, let's look at verse 16 again here. Colossians 1:16, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So this verse is teaching, as we saw last Sunday, that Christ created positions of authority in both heaven and in earth. We can see and interact with the earthly ones around us every day in the earth, right? We deal with the authorities, right? The indication from Scripture, though, is that there are corresponding positions in the heavenly places that are just as real. That's positions of governmental authority, thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, etc., that are in the heavenly places that are just as real, even though we can't see them, or they would fall into the category of what this verse calls invisible. So the earthly ones are visible, we can see them. The heavenly ones are invisible, we cannot see them. But we know they're real, and we believe that they're real, because that's the testimony of the Scriptures to us. Then in other places, we get insight into this. We get a look behind the veil, if you will. We get a look into the invisible by things that the Scriptures tell us are happening, and one of those places is in Daniel 10. So everybody go to Daniel 10, and then let's look at this specific question. Again, the question is, how do we know that the angel was held up by princes in the heavenly places and not on the earth? So, admittedly, when I went to this passage last Sunday, I was a little pressed for time, and I went through this a little bit fast. So let's just kind of read this and think about it maybe a little bit more slowly, a little bit more systematically here. So Daniel 10, verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a thing was revealed unto Daniel. So something's revealed to Daniel in the third year of the reign of King Cyrus, whose name was Belshazzar, so that's Daniel. And the thing was true, but the time appointed was long. So something is revealed to Daniel. It's a true thing. It's not a false thing. So it's from God. It's a true thing. But the time appointed was long, and he understood the thing and had understanding of the vision. So Daniel understands what the vision is. What he's struggling with is the timing of it, of when is this going to happen, and how is all that going, whatever was in this vision, how is all of it going to shake out, and when is it going to transpire and occur? So look at verse 2. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. Okay, so 3 weeks. I ate no pleasant bread, neither came flesh nor wine in my mouth. So he's fasting here. Neither did I anoint myself at all till the 3 weeks were fulfilled. So he understands the thing, but the time appointed is long in verse 1. So Daniel is sort of in this state of kind of like what he wants to understand more clearly, particularly the timing of this, right? Verse 4. And in the four and twentieth day of the first month, as I was by the side of the river, which is Hiddekel, then I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose loins were girded about with a fine gold of Uphaz. His body was like the beryl, and his face as the appearance of lightning, and his eyes as lamps of fire, and his arms as feet like in a color and a polished brass, and his voice and the voice of his words like the voice of a multitude. So this is no mere man that Daniel sees here. This is an angelic being. The description here is clearly a description of a, he has the appearance of a man, but the description of it is that he is far superior in appearance, in voice, etc., than a mere human being, than a mere human man would be. Okay? Now watch what happens, verse 7. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. So Daniel alone sees the vision. For the men that were with me saw not the vision, but a great quaking fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. So the angel shows up. Only Daniel sees the vision. The other men that are with him at the time, as he's standing there at the bank of the river, they perceive that something's going on here, and they run and hide out of fear. This is kind of similar. This reminds me of what happened on the road to Damascus, right? Where the sun appeared, the light appeared brighter than the noonday sun. The men all, Paul's standing there, right? And God's talking, the Lord, the glorified Christ is talking to Saul. Everyone else knows something's going on, but they can't hear this conversation that the Lord Jesus Christ is having with Saul. Very similar here to what's going on in Daniel 10. Therefore, verse 8, therefore I was left alone and saw this great vision, and there remained no strength in me, for my comeliness was turned in me into corruption, and I retained no strength. So at the appearance of the angel, Daniel falls down. He is stricken of strength, and he cannot stand up. Everyone else runs away in fear, and Daniel is rendered very, you know, physically useless, if I could say it that way. Verse 9, yet heard I the voice of his words, and when I heard the voice of his words, then was I in a deep sleep on my face, and my face toward the ground, and behold, a hand touched me, which set me upon my knees and upon the palms of my hands. And he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken this word unto me, I stood trembling. So Daniel needs this angel to assist him to stand up, okay? And so that's what happens here according to this. And he's been sent unto Daniel for a purpose, that he would understand the words that I speak unto thee, in verse 11. Now look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So why is the angel come? The angel's come because of, back in verse 1, this vision that he gets, right? The fact that the time appointed was long, and Daniel for 3 weeks goes into this period of fasting and mourning because he wants to understand, and for this reason, this angel has been dispatched, and this angel, it's taken him 3 weeks to get there according to this particular passage, right? So here is the answer to the question. How do we know that the angel was held by princes in heavenly places and not on the earth? The first thing I would say is this. In the Bible, mere human mortal men cannot stand in the presence of angels. So there is the king, the human king of Persia has zero power to detain an angelic being, much less even stand in the presence of one. Everyone here is scattering for fear, or like Daniel, they are stripped of strength, and they need to be assisted up, etc. So I think that is the first clue, that there's no way that the mere human prince of Persia is going to have the capacity to detain this angelic being. Everywhere we see interaction in the Bible between angelic beings and humans, the humans are scared, they're falling down, and that's the situation in nearly every occurrence that we find of that type of activity in the Bible. Now look at verse 13. So look at verse 12. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand, and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. So he's come for the purpose of explaining these things to Daniel. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days. So 21 days. But lo, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. So whatever is going on here is clearly happening in the angelic realm. It is clearly happening not in the physical realm, but in the angelic realm. So here's what I said about it in my notes. The human prince of the kingdom of Persia would have responded to this angel. The human prince of the kingdom of Persia would have responded to this angel, as did Daniel. So if this is talking about the human king of Persia, and this angel appears, his response would have been the same as the other guys that were with Daniel, the same as Daniel. He would have either been running in fear, or he would have been face down on the ground, sapped of strength. Okay? Therefore, he would have had no power to detain him for 21 days. So this cannot be the human king of Persia. He would have no power to detain this angel for 21 days. And moreover, nor would this angel have needed Michael, the archangel, to come in and assist him so that he could get through this detainment and down to Daniel so that he could help Daniel understand what's going on. Therefore, the angel is describing something that is occurring in the heavenly places. And so through this passage, we get a peek behind the veil into what Paul's talking about in Colossians 1:16, that there are thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, visible and invisible, in heaven and earth, right? And so what you're seeing here is what's going on up there in the heavenly places because of this. So I think that when you look at everything going on here, it's very clear that this is happening in the heavens. So go with me to verse 20. So there's this conversation here where the angel explains things to him. For our purposes this morning, we're not going to read all of that. I want you to go to verse 20. Then said he, Knowest thou whereof I am come unto thee? So he's obviously coming from heaven, right? Then he says, And now I will return to fight with the prince of Persia. Again, the human prince of Persia is going to be no match for this angel. This angel could dispatch of him easily. Where there's going to be a conflict is in the heavenly realm, in the angelic realm, in the invisible realm out there in the heavenly places. And he says, Look, when I leave here, Daniel, I'm going to go back up there, and I'm going to return from where I came, and I'm going to have a fight on my hands again, because I know I'm going to encounter here the prince of Persia. And when I go forth, lo, the prince of Grecia shall come. So he understands that as he leaves Daniel, having fulfilled his purpose, that as he leaves to go back and to return from where he came from, he's going to encounter this opposition. So the angel knows that he is not going to be allowed to cross the heavenly places uncontested. When he leaves Daniel, he knows that he will once again have to, quote unquote, as the text says, fight with the prince of Persia. And when he's done contending with him and he's done fighting with him, he knows that he's going to have to see and contend with the prince of Grecia. So, the heavenly places are the current abode of Satan and his cohorts, and they occupy invisible thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in the heavenly places. So that's kind of my answer to the question. I think it's very clear that this detainment is in the heavenly realm, not on the earth, not with the earthly prince of Persia. So let's go to question number two. Question number two, it is, are some spirits or Satan locked in the second heaven or heavens so that they cannot access the third heaven where God is, or the first heaven, earth? So that was another question that I received this week as a result of what I preached on last Sunday. So come with me let's start to answer this. In the end, all these questions are going to kind of run together. But come with me to 2 Corinthians 12. I want to start answering this question in 2 Corinthians 12. So the question is, are Satan and his cohorts, Satan and fallen angels, are they locked into the second heaven? Do they have access to the third heaven? And what is their interaction in the first heaven or earth? And so I want to kind of try to address that, okay? My first point is the scripture indicates that there are three heavens. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. So Paul's fully aware that even as the writing of 2 Corinthians, that he's still getting vision and revelation, right? We could say a lot about that as pertaining to the revelation of the mystery. I'm not going to at the moment. Verse 2, I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth, such a one caught up to the third heaven, and I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth, how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. So Paul talks here about, I believe he's referring to himself, by the way, when he says these things. I don't have time to prove that right now. What I'm after right now is just that he mentions the third heaven, somebody caught up into the third heaven in verse 2, and then in verse 4 he mentions somebody being caught up into paradise, correlating paradise with the third heaven, where he heard unspeakable words that it's not lawful for a man to utter. So the scriptures indicate that there are three heavens. There's the third heaven. The third heaven is the abode of God Almighty. The second heaven would be the starry heavens, or what we would call outer space, right? It's what we can see with the eye. We can look up into the heavens and we can see the sun, moon, stars. We can see that the planetary bodies out there in the second heaven, but we are incapable of going and living up there right now because of the limitations of our human body. And then the first heaven would be the atmosphere around the earth. I'm looking out my window and I see the blue sky and the sun and I see birds flying around, etc. That would be the first heaven, the atmosphere around the earth that the birds fly in and so forth. So there's three heavens in the Bible. The third heaven is where God lives. The second heaven is the starry heavens out there, sun, moon, stars, etc. The first heaven is the atmosphere around the earth. Now, come with me over to Job 26. Come with me over to Job 26. The third heaven is where God lives. And the indication from Scripture is that God has partitioned himself off from the rest of his creation. So he's partitioned himself off from the rest of his creation in the third heaven. So humans sit here with telescopes and so forth, high-power telescopes, and we look out into space and we observe all these sorts of things. And the scientists will come back and they'll say, well, God doesn't exist. We've not seen him. Well, the reason for that is because God has held back the face of his throne. God has partitioned the third heaven off from the rest of his creation. So let's just look at that quickly. Go to Job 26. Job 26, look at verse 9. Notice what it says. It says, he holdeth back the face of his throne, and he spreadeth his cloud upon it. So God is holding back in some way his throne from human visibility. Okay? Now come with me, if you would, over to Revelation chapter 4. Come over, if you would, to Revelation chapter 4. Let's look at some more about this. Go over to Revelation chapter 4. And let's look at, this is a passage describing the throne room of God. And let's look, if you would, go Revelation chapter 4, and I want, well, verse 2. And immediately I was in the Spirit and beheld the throne. Now watch, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. So John is describing a throne in heaven, all right? And he that sat was to look like a jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white linen, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were seven lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the seven spirits of God. Verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were the four beasts, right? So, if you compare Scripture with Scripture, the indication is that God Almighty has partitioned the third heaven off from the rest of creation on the far side of this sea of glass made like unto crystal, okay? So his throne is on the other side of that, and God has thereby concealed himself from mankind. So we cannot, with the best of our technology, we can't look out there into the heavens and find, you know, and see the third heaven and see this city and see this throne and so on and so forth, because God has, he's held back the face of his throne. He's done it by putting it on the far side of this sea of glass like in the crystal. And so therefore, not only can we not see it, but Satan, who was kicked out of heaven, does not have access to it. He cannot just go up there and say, you know, visit the throne room of God and say, hey God, how you doing? No, there was a place in the universe that Isaiah talks about called the Mount of the Congregation, where the angels would come and give account of themselves to God. We'll get to that a little bit later here, right? But my answer is that no, Satan and his cohorts did not have access to it because God has partitioned himself away from it, okay? And we know that God cannot allow sin in his presence, right? So go back to Job 15, a verse we looked at last time. Go back to Job 15. The reason why God would do that is obviously because in the rest of creation, in the second heaven and on earth, it's full of sin. Sin in the angelic world, those angels that rebelled against God, and sin on earth in the, you know, amongst human beings and so forth, right? And we know that God can't allow sin in his presence. Job chapter 15, look at verse 15. I read this last week. Behold, he putteth no trust in his saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in his sight. So the heavens aren't clean in the sight of God. And notice that it says the heavens, right? So go with me back to Genesis chapter 1. Go back with me to Genesis chapter 1. Now, Brother Bud Chrysler, he mentioned something. I mentioned in my message last week how the second day that the words "it was good" are conspicuously missing from the account of the second day of creation when God created the firmament of heaven. And Bud mentioned later on in Genesis that God did look at all of his creation and he said that it was good. So, you know, that's an important point that we don't want to miss, that I neglected to mention last Sunday. But look with me at Genesis 1:1. Notice what it says. It says, in the beginning God created the heaven, singular, and earth, and the earth. Your Bible should say heaven, singular, in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning God created the heaven and the earth. Now come over to chapter 2. Come over to chapter 2, look at verse 1. Notice the difference. Thus, the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them. So Genesis 1:1 mentions heaven singular. Genesis 1:2 mentions heavens plural. Okay? Now, go to Genesis chapter 3. Go to Genesis chapter 3, look at verse 1. Now, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of the tree, not eat of every tree of the garden. So here's what I want you to think about, okay? I don't know exactly when Satan fell. I cannot tell you exactly when Lucifer fell. Now, many proponents of the gap theory, they will say that Lucifer fell between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 1:2. That might be true. I don't know. I'm somewhat undecided on the validity of the gap theory. But here's what I do know. Somewhere between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1, the adversary had the fall because he is present in the garden to tempt Adam and Eve in Genesis chapter 3, right? So I also know that Lucifer was kicked out of heaven. He was kicked out of the third heaven. He fell, right? So at some point, he's kicked out of the third heaven. He's kicked out of the place, he's kicked out of where God is, and he is sent, in my view, into the second heaven, him and his angelic cohorts. Come with me to Ezekiel 28. come with me to Ezekiel 28. So the third heaven is where God is. I think the second heaven, the invisible realm out there, a portion of God's creation that is the thrones, dominions, principalities, powers that are invisible in the heavens, is currently where Satan and his cohorts are located. They do not have access to the third heaven where God lives because they've been expelled from that. They've been expelled from that. And they sinned, and so they've been kicked out, etc. Now, look at Ezekiel 28, verse 12. Son of man, take up a lamentation upon the king of Tyrus, and say unto him, Thus saith the Lord God, Thou sealest up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. So, this passage is looking behind the human king of Tyrus at who's behind his action, who's behind his activity, okay? And when you read this, it's very clear that this is not the human king of Tyrus. Because, look at the next verse, Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God, every precious stone was thy covering, the sardis, the topaz, the diamond, the beryl, the onyx, the jasper, sapphire, the emerald, the carbuncle, and gold, the workmanship of thy tabrets and of thy pipes was prepared in thee from the day thou wast created. This is describing an angelic being who has extremely ornate decorations, who has built-in orchestration and tabrets and pipes that are built into him, who was perfect and full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. This is describing not the mere king of Tyrus. This is describing Lucifer before he fell. That's what this is describing. How do you know? First of all, who's in Eden, the garden of God? God was there. Adam was there. Eve was there. Who else do we know from Genesis 3 was there? The adversary, okay? Satan. Look at verse 14. Thou art the anointed cherub. So this is an angelic being. Thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. I have set thee so. Thou wast upon, past tense, thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou hast walked up and down in the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in all thy ways from the day that thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. So this passage is referring to Lucifer before he fell, right? That's who he was. He was perfect in all his ways till iniquity was found in thee. Verse 16. By multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence, and thou hast sinned. Therefore I will cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God. I will destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. So Lucifer is kicked out of the domain of God. He is the anointed cherub. He was created to cover the throne, according to this verse. When we read in Revelation 4 a moment ago about the throne of God on the other side of that sea of glass, it talked about the four cherubs standing around each of the four corners of the throne of God. Well, there was originally one that covered the throne and that led the heavenly hosts in their worship of God. And what we're reading about here in Ezekiel is how this being was lifted up in his pride, and because of his pride, he is cast forth out of the mountain of God, right? Verse 17. Thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. I will cast thee to the ground. I will lay thee before kings that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thy iniquities and by the iniquity of thy traffic. So he has this wise plan. Notice he was corrupt. Notice verse 17, thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. He was sealed up the sum, full of wisdom and perfect in beauty, back in verse 12. So he is too wise for his own good, if you will, and he hatches a plan amongst the angelic realm. He merchandises it. He traffics it. He sells it. That he is the one who is more wise, that he is the one who excels in wisdom, and he succeeds in getting a third of the heavenly host to follow him in his rebellion against God. Verse 18, Thou hast defiled thy sanctuary by multitude of thine iniquities, by the iniquity of thy traffic, therefore I will bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, and it shall devour thee, and I will bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all that behold thee. So he is clearly going, he's being punished, he's going to be kicked out of heaven. We don't have time to turn there, but write down Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. Matthew chapter 25, verse 41. The Lord Jesus Christ says that the lake of fire was created for the devil and his angels. The thing that stopped this rebellion, this angelic defection in the heavenly places, is that God Almighty created a punishment so terrible, so awful, so dastardly, that it stopped that angelic rebellion in its tracks, and that was the creation of the lake of fire. It was created for the devil and his angels, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. So at some point between Genesis 1:1 and Genesis 3:1, Lucifer is kicked out of heaven. Lucifer is sent into the second heaven, and he is denied that from then on access to the mountain of God, to the throne of God. Okay? So today, the primary abode of Satan and his angels is the second heaven. It's the starry heavens out there. They are denied access to the third heaven because God cannot allow sin in his presence. So he's held back the face of his throne on the far side of the sea of glass, like in the crystal. And Satan and his minions no longer have access to that because they were kicked out. That said, throughout the scriptures, they seem to have limited access to the earth to influence the affairs of men to varying degrees at different times. Come with me back to Job chapter 1. So, in answer to the question, are they confined? I'll read it again. Are some spirits of Satan locked in the second heavens so they cannot access the third heaven? They cannot access the third heaven. That is my belief. That is my understanding of the verses. They have and do and can access the first heaven in varying degrees at different times according to the testimony of Scripture. Come over to Psalm chapter 1. I'm sorry, not Psalm, Job. Job chapter 1. Come over with me to Job chapter 1 and look at verse 6. Job chapter 1, verse 6. It says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord," so that's angelic beings, "and Satan himself came among them, and the Lord said unto Satan, Whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, From going to and fro in the earth, and from walking up and down in it." Well, do we know that he was in the garden of God? We know that he was in the garden of God. That's what Genesis 3 says. That's what Ezekiel 28 says. Write these down. We don't have time to turn to them. Write down John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 12, verse 31. John chapter 14, verse 30. John chapter 14, verse 30. And John chapter 16, verse 11. In those three scriptures, the Lord Jesus Christ calls Satan the prince of this world. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, Paul calls him the god of this world. So, Satan does have and has had access to the earth after being kicked out of heaven. He was in the garden of God. He tells this in Job, he tells God that he was walking, you know, to and fro in the earth and so on and so forth. You know, Becky and I went for a walk yesterday and we're walking through some of these rural areas, and these people have signs on the trees, you know, private property, don't trespass. So, you know, if you're going to enter that property, you're kind of doing it at your own risk, right? So I have a habit. I have a habit of not walking through property that doesn't belong to me, because I don't know what's going to happen to me if I do. All right? So Satan is walking to and fro on the earth because he's the god of this world. He's the prince of this world. He has usurped authority in the earth from Adam. And we'll get to that in a moment here. But that's what's going on. So, yes, they have had access to the earth. Come with me to Luke 22. We also see an instance here where Satan, Luke chapter 22, verse 3, it says, "Then Satan entered into Judas, surnamed Iscariot, being a number of the 12." So Satan is able to enter into Judas, according to what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 22. And we know from Paul that Romans, Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Okay, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but with principalities and powers. I'm going to make sure I just go to that and read that right, because I'm getting some things jumbled up in my mind. Verse 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. So, if you ask me to describe the mechanics of that, and of how these interactions take place. In other words, how does it all happen, and how is he able to move here and move there and enter into Judas and walk to and fro on the earth, and how exactly is it that certain parts of this are happening? I must confess that I don't know the answers to some of those things. And the reason I don't know the answers to some of those things is because I know of nowhere in the scriptures where those things are told to us. So anything I would say would be complete speculation, possibly even science fiction, okay? So that said, though, I do believe what the Bible clearly teaches, that there is an invisible realm that is real, that into which were created governmental structures of authority that are currently possessed by spiritual wickedness in high places. And that the current abode and dominion of Satan and his cohorts now is the second heaven. I know from the scripture that they have from time to time and at different points had access to the earth. Beyond that, I wouldn't care to speculate or to say, well, you know, when somebody was tempted to, you know, I don't know, steal something, that was the direct direct occurrence of the adversary coming down in person to tempt them. I don't know that I'm willing to say that, because I also know that we have a flesh, and that flesh has one of the works of the flesh is to steal and is to covet and is to envy. And so I don't think the adversary needs to work up too much of a sweat to try to get me to do something I shouldn't do, because I have already within my flesh all those past tendencies and wiring to do those things, okay? So, to sum it up, the adversary cannot, in my view, access the third heaven where God is. God's partitioned himself off. Their current domain is in the second heavens. We see the view of that in Daniel 10, as we talked about in the first question. From time to time, they have interacted and come into the earth. Another example would be Genesis 6. The sons of God saw the daughters of men. I believe the sons of God there are fallen angels that are cohabitating with the daughters of men to produce a race of giants in the earth. And the reason for that is an attempt of the adversary to thwart the plan and purpose of God, to use the seed of the woman to redeem humanity. In Genesis 3:15, God says he's going to use the seed of the woman. And so what Satan is doing through that in Genesis 6 is he's trying to corrupt the seed line. He's trying to make it impossible for there to be a redeemer, because he is corrupting that seed of men, that seed of the woman, right? And when you read the text about Noah, it says that Noah was pure in his generation. In other words, none of Noah's seed had been polluted by that infusion of the sons of God with the daughters of men. And so there are these times where that has happened, where they have had access to the earth. Now, I'll say, in the dispensation of grace, where God is forming a spiritual agency, I do believe that most of the interaction that we have with fallen angels and et cetera is mostly around false doctrine, doctrines of devils, and those sorts of things, not through demon possessions and those kinds of things. When you look in the Bible, you see those things during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. At a time when God incarnate in human flesh was in direct controversy with the adversary over the Jewish nation. Now, Israel has rejected that. That's all been set aside. And so that's really kind of it, just in a nutshell where I'm at on some of those issues. Let's get into the third question then. The third question is, why is control of the second heaven, the governmental structure of the second heaven, important to Satan? And then the second part of this, isn't he more interested in destroying God's creation on earth? Okay, well, to answer that, we need to go to Isaiah 14. Go with me back to Isaiah 14. Isaiah chapter 14. Isaiah chapter 14, we want verse 12. Isaiah 14, verse 12. It's a good question. It's a logical question. It makes total, complete sense to me why somebody would ask that question. But Isaiah 14, look with me at verse 12. It says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations?" So what this passage is this is a proverb that Israel is going to recite to Satan, to Lucifer, to the adversary in the ages to come as he is ultimately cast into the lake of fire. Okay? So this is recounting what his boast was, what he said in the past. And it will be recited to him as he is reaching, as he is being issued his ultimate sentence. Okay? Verse 13. "For thou hast said in thy heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north." I believe that's that seat of accountability where the angels would come and give account of themselves to God. The mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14, "I will ascend above the heights of the clouds." And then look at this last of the five "I will" statements here. "I will be like the Most High." Lucifer's boast was that he would be like the Most High. When he says he will be like the Most High, he is after something very particular, something very specific that he wants to accomplish. Notice he doesn't say, "I'm stronger than God." He says, "I will be like the Most High." Come with me over to Genesis chapter 14. Come with me over to Genesis chapter 14. Genesis chapter 14. That expression, when Lucifer says, "I will be like the Most High," he means something very specific. He means something very particular that he's trying to accomplish that goes to this question of why the heavenly places, why the governmental structures in the second heaven are so important to him. Look at Genesis chapter 14, verse 17. "And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of whoever those guys are, and of the kings," look at verse 18, "and Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest," notice, "of the Most High God." Lucifer said, "I will be like the Most High," right? Verse 19, "and he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abram of the Most High God." Now watch how it defines the term Most High God. "Possessor of heaven and earth." What does the term Most High God mean? It means to be the possessor of heaven and earth. It means to be the one that has heaven and earth as their possession. So when Lucifer says, "I will be like the Most High," he's saying that he wants to be the possessor of heaven and earth. He wants to be the one that possesses the authority and the dominion of heaven and earth. He wants to be the one to whom all those structures of governmental authority in heaven and earth answer to. So he cares a lot about it because in order for him to be like God, in order for him to be like the Most High, he has to be the one that possesses the authority in heaven and earth. And then think about what Lucifer did, right? In heaven, he led a third of the angels in their rebellion against God. God stops the angelic rebellion through the creation of the lake of fire. In the earth, he usurps the authority and the dominion that God had placed in Adam by tempting Adam and Eve and causing them to fall into sin through the fall. So Satan has usurped God's authority in the heavens and in the earth. Not the third heaven where God lives, but in the second heaven. He is occupying those positions of governmental rank, those thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers in heavenly places that are invisible. That's where he and his cohorts are right now. And in the earth, he has usurped the authority through the fall of Adam and Eve into sin. Now come with me back to Ezekiel 28. The main issue in your Bible, in the contest between the adversary, between Satan and God Almighty, is not over power. It's not who's more powerful. It's not who's stronger. Lucifer knows, Satan knows, that he's a created being. God created him. Ezekiel 28, we've already read the verses. The main issue in your Bible is not over power and strength. The issue in your Bible is over wisdom. Lucifer was full of wisdom, perfect in beauty. Ezekiel chapter 28, verse 12. Verse 17, he was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. The issue has always been wisdom. And Lucifer's boast was not, I'm stronger than God, I'm more powerful than God. His boast was, I'm wiser than God. And then in order to be like the Most High, he set out on a twofold course to become the prince, the power of the air, and the god of this world. To usurp God's authority in the heavenly places and also in the earth. And that is what his intent has been, and it has always been about wisdom. Ezekiel 28, verse 20. Son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up, and thou hast said, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, thou art a man and not God. Thou hast set thine heart as the heart of God. Now watch verse 3. Behold, thou art wiser than Daniel. There is no what? There is no secret that can be hid from thee. Lucifer's original boast was not, I'm stronger than God, I'm more powerful than God. His boast was, I want to be like the Most High, and I'm wiser than he is. It has always been an issue of wisdom. The contest between God and Satan is not about power. It's about wisdom. And Satan's original boast was that not that he was more powerful than God, but that he was wiser than God and that he could be like the Most High. That is what he wanted to be, like the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. Now come with me, if you would, over to 1 Corinthians 12. I'm almost done. Just a couple more things to check out here. Come with me over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we know that Satan never knew about the heaven. He says, I'm wiser than you. There's no secret you can hide from me. And so what does God say? God says, okay, Buster, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to keep a what? I'm just going to keep a secret. I'm just going to hold back a part of my plan. I'm going to hold back a part of my eternal purpose that I'm not going to tell anybody about until I reveal it to the Apostle Paul, the chief of sinners. And then I'm going to show you how totally incapable you were of figuring out my wisdom. And that's what the issue between God and Satan is. Verse 7. 1 Corinthians 2, 7, but we speak the wisdom of God in a what? In a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. Lucifer says, I'm wiser than Daniel, there's no secret that you can hide from me, and God says, okay, I'll take you up on that proposition, and I'm just going to keep a what? I'm just going to keep a secret. I'm just going to hold something back. And if you would have known about what I've held back, if you would have known about the wisdom of God and the mystery, you never would have crucified the Lord Jesus Christ. So by keeping back, by holding back the mystery, Satan ends up bringing to pass the very thing, the crucifixion of Christ, that leads to the total and complete ruination of his entire plan of evil. So why are the second heaven important to Satan? Because in order to be like the Most High, he needs to possess them and he needs to have the authority for himself. Now, we know here in 1 Corinthians 2, just turn the page to chapter 3, look at verse 19. I mentioned this last week. It says, for the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God, for it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. So just think it through. Lucifer says, listen, God, I'm wiser than you are. There's no secret you can hide from me. And God says, okay, if that's the proposition that's on the table, I'll take you up on that proposition. And God says, all I'm going to do is I'm going to keep a secret about what I'm intending to do, about this portion of my eternal purpose. I'm just not going to tell anybody about it. And in doing it, he takes the wise, he takes Lucifer, he takes him in his own craftiness. By holding back, he rots and he brings to pass the thing that is going to be his total demise and ruination. Come over to Ephesians. chapter 3. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3. Come over to Ephesians chapter 3, verse 9. Notice what it says, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's the same thing as Colossians 1:16. For by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, principalities, powers, all things were created by him and for him, right? So verse 9 is saying that the mystery has been hid in God from the beginning of the world, who created all things by Jesus Christ, right? So all God had to do to bring about the total ruination of Satan's wise plan is to simply keep a secret. Verse 10, to the intent that now, right now, under the principalities and powers in heavenly places, might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Now we, as members of the body of Christ, have the honor and the privilege of declaring and manifesting to those very principalities and powers in heavenly places the manifold wisdom of God. That's why Satan hates the mystery. That's why he has doctrines of devils, and he has things, he has traps that people lying in wait to deceive, because he does not want people to understand this truth. Because when they understand this truth, it puts him and his buddies to open shame in the heavenly places. To the intent that now under the principalities and powers in the heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God. Here it is. According to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord. The eternal purpose of God has been to center all things in heaven and earth in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. Go back to Ephesians 1:10 quickly. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather to one in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. That's the eternal purpose. That all the governmental structures, all the positions of rank and authority in the heavenly places will ultimately be centered under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. So go back with me in conclusion to 1 Colossians chapter 1, verse 10. This was the eternal purpose that was purposed in Christ. So at the beginning, when the Lord Jesus Christ created governmental structures in heaven and earth, what's the verse say? For by him were all things created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. They were created by him. They were created for him because they knew in the eternal purpose of God that one day all those structures would be centered around and under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they didn't tell anybody about the heavens. The prophets never talked about it. It's not discussed. It's only made known, revealed, disclosed, and manifested through the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul. I hope that thrills your heart this morning. I hope that brings you clarity in your understanding. I hope I've answered and addressed the questions that were asked. And I hope we can rejoice in understanding that. So next Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to move on through Colossians chapter 1. But I thought that these were good questions. They're questions that needed clarity. We have new people to our audience all the time. I know some of you've heard me talk about this any number of times over the last 12 or 13 years, but it is still a truth that we need to rejoice in. And it's a truth, the practical truth of this is that we have a ministry now, as members of the Church, the Body of Christ, we have a ministry now that extends into the heavenly places. How you deal with your kids, how you deal with your wife, how you deal with all these people, it impacts. And what we do in life echoes in eternity. Lord, we're grateful for this time we could spend together this morning in your word. We pray that this message will be edifying and encouraging to those who are listening. We're grateful for all that you've done for us through the Lord Jesus Christ. We're grateful for the wise plan, the plan that you had from before the world began, to center all positions of authority under the person and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that the questions that have been asked will be answered and that we'll have clarity and understanding from your word. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So just a reminder, there is no midweek study this Wednesday. We're taking a break from that so that I can celebrate my wife's birthday. We will have the Friday night Zoom call meeting, and there's also a board meeting on Saturday morning that is open. The first portion is open if you want to join the meeting. You need to let me know that. Send me your email so that I can include you on the invitation. And beyond that, if you just remember the church in your financial planning, we would appreciate it. And we're looking forward to the day when we can all be back together again at Grace Life Bible Church. In the meantime, grateful for all of you, grateful for what Christ has done for all of us, and who we are together in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have a good week.